they were never the same way. Everything he touched, he changed. Nothing that felt his love ever remained the same. He made it new, he healed, he saved, he turned it all around. Everything he touched, he changed. The cross that was the instrument of death became a symbol of life as he breathed his last breath. The splintered wood that held the King of Glory on that tree now stands for our salvation and hope for eternity.
Everything he touched, he changed. Nothing that felt his love ever remained the same. He made it new, he healed, he saved, he turned it all around. Everything he touched, he changed.
The pieces of my life, they were scattered around. The lonely shell, my restless heart, the peace I had not found, were all erased when I encountered Jesus that glad day. He put me back together, and I've never been the same. Everything he touched, he changed. Nothing that felt his love ever remained the same. He made it new, he healed, he saved, he turned it all around. Everything he touched, he changed. He changed. Nothing that felt his love ever remained the same. He made it new, he healed, he saved, he turned it all around. Everything he touched, he changed.
He made it new, he healed, he saved, he turned it.
Thank you, girls. I appreciate it. Let's go over to the book of Numbers this morning. In the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book in your Bible, chapter 9. Numbers, chapter 9. And I'm going to have us read the first five verses of the chapter, although we will look at more than that. Numbers, chapter 9. And to find that place, if you found it and you're able to stand, let's do so in honor of God's Word this morning. Numbers chapter 9, verse number 1. Follow along as I read. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season. According to all the rites of it and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the second month. The second month. You'll understand it as we get into it. Look at some more scripture here. But the second month, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be in church. We thank you for the privilege of having your word in our hands this morning. And I pray that Your Spirit will come and illuminate us, Lord, our minds, so that we can get something from Your book that will help us, challenge us, meet a need that many may have. God, just be with us this morning. Fill both speaker and listener as only You can. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. For His sake, we pray this. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. The children of Israel had been out of Egypt for a whole year. Verse number 1 tells us that in the first month of that second year they were beginning, God told Moses to have them keep the Passover. You see it there in verse number 3. God told them to keep it exactly as He had instructed them to keep it. So, verse number 3, they were supposed to keep it on the 14th day of the first month. And then they were supposed to keep it at the appointed time, in His appointed season. And then they were supposed to keep it according to all the rites and ceremonies thereof. In other words, they were to keep the Passover just as God had originally specified a year earlier when they came out of the land of Egypt. Don't change a thing. Keep it exactly at the same time. Observe it in the same way. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that they did just that. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then later on in the verse, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So, with all the rites and ceremonies that God told them to keep, that's how they kept it. Now, verse number 6 brings a new element into this story. Look at it there. The Bible says, and there were certain men. So there are some men amongst the children of Israel, the Bible says, who were defiled by the dead body of a man. So we're not told how this defilement came about. Did somebody in their family pass away and they went through the burying process? You know, this wasn't in my notes, but you know, sometimes you just get a tweak in your heart. You think maybe the Spirit of God is just kind of wanting you to say something. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about the past or anything. But look, the Bible way is burial. That's the Bible way. Okay? Bury the dead. Bury them. Okay? Cremation was a heathen practice, folks. That's all there is to it. Okay? And, you know, I know that the winds of our society are blowing a different direction. But when preachers get concerned about getting along with the winds of the culture, you're in trouble. Got to have somebody stand up and just say what the Bible says. So I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but that's what happens here. Okay? I don't know. I don't know if it was a family member. I don't know if they came upon a man that had passed. On a journey, there's a man that had passed and they buried him. I don't know. I just know that they were defiled because they had touched the body of a dead person. Okay? Look at verse number 7. Those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season among the children of Israel? So they explained that they were defiled because they touched a dead body, and according to the law, they were not allowed to participate in keeping the Passover. They were not allowed. But they still desired to participate in the feast and to make an offering to the Lord. Is there anything we can do? And when you start reading in verse number 8, you realize that there was something they could do. So here's what Moses said unto them in verse number 8, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, he told these men, he said, you wait right here, you just stand still, and let me hear what God will say about this. And Moses spoke to God. Look at verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses spoke to God. God spoke to Moses. You know what that's called? That's called praying. That's what that's called. You pray to God. God speaks to your heart. So they prayed. We speak to God. God speaks to us. So Moses prayed here. And God's answer in verse number 10, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. He said, look, when there's been somebody who has been defiled by touching a dead body or they've been on a long journey, they should keep the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Not the first, but the second. They were to keep it in the exact same manner just on the second month because they couldn't keep it on the first month. Now, the second month, obviously, the right time, the best time, the time God chose was the 14th day of the first month. That's what He wanted, and He even reinforces this in verse 13. Look at it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. So God reinforced it in verse 13. You see, God was serious about them keeping the Passover when he said it should be kept. That's when he wanted it. That's how he wanted it observed. And if there was no reason for missing it and you missed it, then you're going to bear the consequences of missing it on the first month. Now, here's the application. This is what's going on here. Here's the application I want to make from this story for you and me today. You can wrap it up in a single sentence. God is the God of a second chance. God is the God of a second chance. He is the God of the second month. And here is an example of the great compassion, the mercy, and the long-suffering of our God. People, nobody knows our weaknesses and our failures and our sin like God does. Nobody. Don't turn to it. Let me read for you Hebrews 4:13. This verse puts a little bit of fear in my heart, and I think it should yours too. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You know what the word manifest means, right? Made known. Neither is there any creature that is not known in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's a reference to God. You know, there's no hiding from God. There's no keeping anything from Him. Kids, this is not the sermon notes this morning, but I just feel led to just say to you, if you do something wrong, don't wait to see if your parents find out. So I don't want anybody to know about it. Well, too late. Too late. God already knows. And the best thing you can do is just go sit down with your dad and mom and say, can I talk to you just a minute? I got myself in a mess. I'm in trouble. Okay. There's no hiding from God. No keeping anything from Him. Yet, His compassion and His mercy and His long-suffering are extended to us just like parents extend compassion and long-suffering to their kids. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Listen, for He knoweth, I love this, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Isn't that a great verse? Who better to know and understand us than the One who made us? He remembers what we are made of. Isn't it a blessing when you try, maybe you're buying something like an appliance or you're buying some other type of tool or something, and you're talking to the salesman, and the salesman says to you, you know what, Look, really, what you need is this model right here. This model will not do. What do you plan on doing with this tool? Well, I need to do this, 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 and this. Well, look, this model that you want to buy, it's not going to do the job. It's not going to keep up with what you want to do. This one will. Or the opposite. You know what? You want to buy this one. You really don't need it. It's more machine than what you need. It's nice when somebody's just honest with you about what the machine or the tool is made to do. And it's sure nice that God knows what we're made of. Sure helpful. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And people, listen here very carefully. For these folks here, these men in Numbers chapter 9, God had a perfect will. God had a first choice. God had a set date for the observance of the Passover. But certain men were not able to keep it then. What to do? Throw them out? Ban them forever from keeping the Passover? You'll never keep it again. Punish them harshly? No, God didn't come across with any of those answers. What to do with these men who can't do it the first month? Well, you know what? Have them do it the second month. Hey, God is the God of the second month as much as He is God of the first month. Says God is. It'd be a wonderful thing if every person were born in a Christian home, would get saved early in life, be taught to obey God's Word, learn His Word, learn His way, make all the right choices, stay in God's perfect will, serve Him all the days of their life. It would be what? Like all of us, right? Like all of us. I mean, surely everybody here in this room did everything right, never strayed from God's perfect design for their life. And that's why we're so blessed today, because we just have done so well. Right? No. There are some who to some degree measure up to that kind of a life. They get saved early. They're taught to obey God, and they do. They never stray too far from God's perfect plan for their life. I'm not saying that they don't sin, but they stay in close relationship with God. And if you let me say it this way, for the most of their life, they're able to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Are you with me? Understand what I'm saying? They're in God's will. Okay. But not all do. Some make mistakes. Some get rebellious. Some defile themselves. Some learn the hard way about the price of sin. Some learn that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's wearisome and difficult. Don't come to me with moaning about how hard it is to live the Christian life, because that book says the way of the transgressor is hard. And some people have to find that out for themselves. But here comes the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding them you're a child of God. And you know about God's will, and you know about God's way, and you know what? Conviction sets in, and the knowledge of their sin dawns on them, and the fire of desire to be right with God and to live for God begins to burn in their hearts, and they want to offer God their life. And they come to a parent, or they come to a pastor. It doesn't have to be a teenager. It could be an adult. Is there anything I can do? So many in the church are keeping the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. What can I do? I've messed my life up. Well, there's a second month. And the God who is the God of the first month is also God of the second month, as well as the first. God is the God of a second chance. I love it. I love it. What can we learn here? Give me three thoughts. Give me give you three thoughts this morning. First of all, they freely admitted their condition. They freely admitted their condition. In verses 6 and 7, we won't take time to read them again. We read them just a few moments ago. These men came to Moses and Aaron and admitted what had happened. Okay? We touched the body of a dead man. They didn't go into all the details. He said, we touched the body of a dead man. We cannot keep the Passover. They went to Moses and Aaron. All right, stop. Aaron was the high priest. He was the one who went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He was the one who offered the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the mercy seat located on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron applied the blood. Aaron offered for his own sin first and then for the people's. And the blood of that sacrificial lamb covered their sin for a year. That's what they did. They went to the high priest. That was then. This is now. You and I have a different high priest. We have a high priest that is seated in the heavens at the right hand of his Father. And the reason he is seated there is because he did not offer the blood of a sacrificial lamb, which could only cover sin for a year. He offered his own blood. He was the sacrificial lamb of God, whose blood does just not cover sin, takes it away. And he didn't have to offer for himself first. Because he had no sin. So he was able to offer for us. And after he offered his own blood for us, he sat down at his Father's right hand, signifying. Do you know there were no chairs? There was no place to sit in the tabernacle? Why were there no chairs in the tabernacle? Because the priest's work was never done. Had to be done over and over and over. Think about how many years people back. Same thing. But when Jesus died, was buried, rose again, he sat down. The work is finished. It's done. Have you blown it? Have you been defiled by some sin that makes you feel like you are not useful anymore to God? The first step to finding out that He is the God of the second month is to admit your defilement to Him. He's the high priest. Get on your knees and confess your sin, confess your rebellion, confess your wandering in the wilderness of self-will. Say it to God, confess it. Hey, you folks, you know what the word confess? Confession is not telling something God He doesn't know. Right? Okay. Confession is, God, you know this, and I know it. And this is wrong in your eyes. And I'm guilty. Confession means to agree. It means to give assent. It means to acknowledge. You know, when these men came to Moses and Aaron, they did not debate or argue about the law being unfair. They just freely agreed. They freely gave assent. They freely acknowledged the fact, hey, we're defiled. Get on your knees and tell God you blew it. Tell God you messed up. When you go to God, confess. Don't complain about, it's just so hard for me to obey your word and I don't understand. Don't go there. Tell God you did wrong. Admit it. Confess it. Nobody ever gets anywhere with God by coming to Him trying to justify a reason for sin. Well, God, this is really why we get somewhere with God, the God of a second chance, by admitting we goofed up. We messed up. They freely admitted their condition. And let me say this today, and I want you to hear me all the way through without coming to an opinion that I said something I didn't say. Moses wasn't the high priest. but he was their leader. And these men were right to go to Moses as well as to Aaron. I am not saying that everyone who sins, goofs up, disobeys God has to involve their leader in the confession process. But if you have rebelled and you've gotten into sin and that sin has tightened a grip on you, it probably will not be conquered without involving your close authority. Probably won't be. There are sins that get a grip on God's people. And when they do, the probability is you won't kick it by yourself. For men, that means your pastor. Or an elderly man in the church who walks with God. For women, that would be your husband. Well, if not your husband, an older godly woman in your church. For teenagers and younger kids, that would be your parents. And if not your parents, then your principal, your youth director, somebody older than you, that you can just sit down and say, you know what? I'm caught. Well, that never happens. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. 30 and a half years here. It happens. People come in, got an issue, got a problem. I'm defiled. May not be morally. Maybe. Maybe something else. I need help. People come in. People who don't go to their close authority and get help rarely get the victory. They went to Moses and Aaron. Now, in no way, emphatically, in no way am I suggesting that you cannot confess your sin directly to God. I am not a Catholic. I am a Bible-believing Baptist. You have to go through a man. I don't say you have to go through a man or any other person. I am saying that sometimes people get themselves in situations that requires bringing in an authority to help them. Now, people, either way, whether it's alone by yourself with God or with the help of another somebody in your life, we need to freely admit our condition. Freely admit it. And you know what the biggest hindrance to someone who is in trouble, to someone who is defiled and can't keep the Passover, the first, and you understand this morning how I'm using that terminology. I don't mean we keep the physical Passover. I'm just saying the person who's defiled, messed up on the perfect will of God or to God's plan for their life or how God wants them to live. You know, the biggest hindrance in somebody getting help is just getting somebody to tell the truth. And here's where it gets the whole truth. So many times, kids especially, young people, they want to come in and they want to deal with that one thing that the authority has learned about. But you're not going to get victory like that. When you come in to get help, you need to deal with the truth, the whole truth. Get it all out. Get cleaned up. They came to Moses and Aaron and they freely admitted that they were defiled. Now, people, if you've goofed up, messed up, if you're caught in some sin that you just, I'm not in the will of God, and what am I going to do? There's still a fire burning in my heart. Get some help. And if it's something just simple, go to God and admit it freely and let Him wash you clean. But if you need help, get it. They went to Moses and Aaron. Number two, they expressed their heart's desire to offer to God. That's in verse number 7. Again, I'm not going to reread the verses. We've already read them. They wanted to offer to God. They were defiled. They admitted it. But their heart's desire was to participate in the Passover. And thank God for the desire to do something rather than just be satisfied with doing nothing. Oh, well, I messed up. Guess there's nothing I can do now. No, there was something burning. There was something churning in their hearts. It was desire. It was holy desire. They desired to participate. And they expressed that sincere, heartfelt desire to Moses and Aaron. What can I do? And brother, I'm going to tell you, does that desire burn in your heart this morning? Has the shame and disappointment of messing something up, has that been replaced with a deep longing to make your life count, to recover? I've got news for you. God is very pleased with that kind of desire. Very pleased. Let me read you some scripture. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. You know what you call that? You call that God's plan and God's will. Here's another scripture. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah messed up that plan. Can't blame anybody but himself. Read you another scripture. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He did not wait to get out to start admitting him. As soon as I work my way out of this, I'm going to... How's he going to work his way out of that fish's belly? He didn't wait to start praying until he worked his way out of it. He started praying while he was in the belly of the whale. He messed up. God, please. I began to pray. Here's another scripture. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah, God used Jonah to give that whale food poisoning. Up he came. God got him out. God got him cleaned up. And are you ready for this? Because this is what the scripture says. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Don't you believe the lie of the devil that you're finished? Don't you believe the lie of the devil? You're done. It's over. Boy, he's dirty. He's filthy. I realize I have no power against him other than the power of the Spirit of God that lives in me and the power of that book right there and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the authority of that, he stinks. He's a liar. He's dirty. He likes to get God's people down and then just kick them and kick them and kick them and kick them. You lousy dirtbag. Look at you. You're nothing. Oh, you know what? You're a liar. You're a liar. He lies. He accuses. He heaps guilt and despair and hopelessness on God's people. As much as he accuses other people to us, he accuses us to ourselves. Tell him to go away. Go away in the name of Jesus Christ. Go away. Go away. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ that washes my sin. Go away. You say you shouldn't do that. They say in one of the books that Martin Luther, the reformer, got so angry at the devil one time in his study, he picked up his inkwell and hurled it at him. I doubt he hit him. But I like the idea of that. Get out of here. Get out of here. Now, let's be very careful. I can't command devil spirits. You can't command devil spirits. Talk to the seven sons of Sceva. Come out of him. Well, they did. They got more than they could handle. You try to take on Satan in your own power, you're done. But when he comes around and starts kicking you, you lousy dirt bag. Look at you. You're worthless. You're a piece of junk. It's over. Forget it. You missed the first month. Go away in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Go away. Leave me. Plead the blood over your thoughts. People, we are supposed to cast down every imagination that exalts itself against God. And that kind of thinking exalts itself against God because God's not like that. He's not like that. And we're supposed to take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Tell God, okay, God, I freely admit I've messed up, but my heart's desire is to serve you. I long to serve you. I got myself in a mess, but I long to serve you. Is there anything I can do? Anything? What's that? I can observe the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. You're not done with me. I'm not finished. I'm in the belly of the whale. I made the whale. I got myself in here. I can get you out. What a God we serve. My mind slips back over the years of time. We've had people grow up here who've observed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. They've obeyed the Lord. Oh, no, 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 no. They're not sinless. No, no, no. But they've lived in God's will, served God, given their life to Him. Things get a little out of kilter, they get it fixed. That's a thrilling thing. That's a thrilling thing. My mind wanders back over the decades now, and I can see the faces of others. They come in, and they admit where they are, and with tears. You ever heard the term hot tears? I've seen hot tears. I've seen tears so hot with shame and guilt and sorrow course down cheeks like rivers. They can't prepare your heart for that in Bible college. Your heart just crushes. But they won't help. And there's help. And beyond help, there's hope. Concrete assurance that they can still serve God with their life. God's not done with me. My life is not over. God has a purpose. He still has a plan. There's something I can do. And now, where there were hot tears coursing down their face, I see joy, I see peace, I see the God of a second chance. Glory to God. And you know what that does? It thrills my heart. What thrills you the most? Both. Both. Because it's really not how you begin, it's how you end. Both thrills me. They express their desire. What can we do? We want to serve God. We don't want to be left out of this. And there was an answer. Number three, lastly, I'm done. Do not make the mistake of presuming on God's grace. Don't make the mistake of presuming on God's grace. Now look at verse number 13. We read it once before, but I do want to read this one again. But, so did God make a way for those men? He did. Did God give them an opportunity to serve? He did. Did God give them an opportunity to offer? They did. He did. Look at verse 13. But the man that is clean is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover and implication on the 14th day of the first month. Even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. I would not presume on the grace of God. What do you mean by that, Pastor? By that, you think to yourself, oh boy, if God is the God of a second chance, then I am going to sow some wild oats. I'm going to do some of those things that I hear about other people doing, and then I'll get right and I'll enjoy serving God the second month. There's no guarantee you'll want to get right. No guarantee you'll want to serve God at all. None whatsoever. You cannot presume on the grace of God. There's no guarantee that you'll want to get right and serve God at all. You may get into the belly of the whale, and you know what you might do? You might shake your fist at God and curse His name. Guess where you're staying? In the belly of the whale. Don't presume on God's grace. Look, don't misunderstand me. To trifle with God's grace is a dangerous matter. We don't get forgiveness so we can go out and get messed up all over again and repeat the same process over and over because God's a God of a second chance and I'm on my 82nd chance. God also said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Don't presume on God's grace. But if you messed up and you need a second chance, God's there. And He'll work with you and He'll make it happen. What can I do for Him? Well, you can offer to Him the second month. The second month. That's what our God is. A God of compassion, long-suffering, and mercy. So that when we can't offer on the first month, we can offer on the second. Still make it count. It's called the second month. I'm glad we've got a God of the second month. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege to have church this morning on this cold day. And Lord, I thank You for the truth here, illustrated by this story in the Old Testament, that You had grace and patience and long-suffering with men who couldn't do it exactly like You said to do it, but You gave them an opportunity to do it the next month. And I trust that somehow through the message this morning, You're able to relay the truth that You're the God of a second chance. I don't know who's sitting in the room this morning that needs encouragement about the God of a second chance, but You do. And Father, I give it to You and pray that Your Spirit will do Your work through Your Word. As only You can. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not asking anybody to make a confession this morning. But I am just wondering if somebody here said, you know what, I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded that God is the God of a second chance. God spoke to me specifically about that opportunity this morning. Can I see your hand in the air? Let God see it. Amen, 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 amen. Wonderful. God is the God. Thank You. But take your hands down. Of a second chance. Don't presume on His grace. Don't trifle with it, but thank Him for it. Embrace it. Use it. Freely admit what's happened to Him. Get help if you need it from somebody. Express your desire to live for Him. Let Him know. He knows it, but tell Him anyway. And don't trifle on His grace. I wonder if there's anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now that I would go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm on my way there. Is that you this morning? Not sure that you're saved? Could I pray for you? Would you slip your hand in the air if you're not sure you're saved? We'll take just a minute. Man, woman, teenager, boy, girl, not sure I'm saved. If you came this morning to be baptized, for Father, the Lord, and believers' baptism, now is the time to come during this song of invitation. If God spoke to your heart, and listen, you say, I'm afraid to go to an altar. No, you don't need to fear what people may think. You may be down here for something that's not even related to what was preached. But if God spoke to your heart this morning, you respond. Let's stand together. Our music begins. Father, would you bless the invitation? Thank you for being the God of a second chance. The God of a second chance. And help us to be open and honest with you. And thank you for the desire that burns in our hearts to serve you. Speak to our hearts this morning. Use the message. Encourage, convict. Help us not to trifle with your grace. You obey the Lord this morning. You mind Him. Absolutely, positively, if you are living and you have lived so that you can observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, just stay right there. Stay right in God's will. Stay right in God's way. Don't go out to see the lay of the land, look across the fence. Just stay right where you are. But if you have lost that first opportunity, praise God, there's a second. Amen. For God's grace, compassion, long-suffering, the God of a second chance. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you feed our souls and hearts with it this morning. Thank you for these folks that have come out. Bless our time now in your word today. I pray that it would do a good work in us all week long. In Jesus' name, amen.